Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, reviewing some old diaries again. Diaries from 1958, when I was living with the Alca Indians of the jungle of eastern Ecuador. I hadn't really looked at these journals for many years, and it is wonderful to see the faithfulness of God, the lessons that He was teaching me when I was living in a very strange place with very strange people to whom I was a freak and a liability. You know, I wouldn't be talking to you today had it not been for the death of my husband, Jim, and the unimagined sequel. I expected, of course, to be a missionary in the jungle for the rest of my life. If it hadn't been for the death of my husband, Jim, I wouldn't have written a book. If I hadn't written a book, I wouldn't have been asked to speak. If I hadn't been doing speaking, I would certainly never have been asked to do a broadcast. I'm humbled and awed and amazed because I really had nothing to do with any of these things. It was just a faithful shepherd leading me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. It was the God who engineered every circumstance. It says in Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends." I'll read you some more of the diary of 1958. July 12th, Sunday. It's no accident that I find myself today in a small clearing of South American jungle, cut off from everyone in the world but Valerie and an Alca woman and her 2-year-old son. Everyone else apparently had left that day for hunting and fishing and planting. The situation seems a strange one to me, to be unable to communicate intelligently with anyone, and yet to know that I am here as an ambassador for Christ when there are millions who have never heard of him, and hundreds of missionaries the world over who are so pressed by duties and crowds they hardly know how to carry on. And here it is, a quiet, sunshiny Sunday afternoon, no language study pressing, no way of talking to Gimari. Obviously, the Lord must have something particular to say to me which could not be said in other circumstances. This is undoubtedly true of any situation in life, but there are situations which by their very singularity remind us to seek the lesson. So, Lord, don't let me miss what Thou hast. Don't let me dissipate the time. Direct my thoughts, discipline me as Thou desirest. I just read the first 9 chapters of Matthew, including Jesus' wilderness experience. I noted that it was after the 40 days that he was hungry and therefore open to temptation. He could not have been tempted had he not been hungry. It was then, in the time of his human weakness and need, that the tempter had power and saw his opportunity. Yet Jesus remained without sin. 2 lines from Amy Carmichael follow. O Lord my God, do this for me. Maintain a constant victory. I think of that beautiful little hymn of Fanny Crosby's, "All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread." It's my hope and my prayer that the reading of bits from my jungle diaries from the late 1950s will not be mere entertainment, but a testimony to the absolute trustworthiness of the Lord. Great is his faithfulness. Someone may be listening right now who feels that he's in an extremely strange and awkward place, a fish out of water. If ever any missionary felt like a fish out of water, it was I when I lived in that little house with no walls with the Alca Indians. Amy Carmichael wrote a beautiful illustration of a sunbird, a little bird singing in the rain. God always cheers our pathway with some unexpected little token of his love and his faithfulness. Let me go on and read from August 21st, 1959, written in Tiwano in the eastern jungle of Ecuador. Today, I suppose, will be a typical one here in Tiwano. Woke shortly before six at the nasal twang of Dewey's singing over in his house. I gave you a little sample of the kind of singing that the Alcas did. Something like this. And they could go up to 70 repetitions before they would sing verse two. As I stirred up the fire to cook our oatmeal, a cowo, one of the older women, set out for the peanut chagra. That chagra is the word for plantation, followed by Mintaka, Anna, Bai, and two dogs. That's one lady, one girl, one little boy, and two dogs. Ipa, who was one of my good friends, sat in her hammock and rolled hammock string on her bare thigh. They made the hammock string out of a kind of fiber that they got from a palm. The diary goes on, after an unsuccessful attempt to contact Shell, that was the missionary aviation base, by radio, I went to the river to wash dishes and clothes, returned to find Dewey hacking away at a stump out on the airstrip, and Dayuma trying to corral all the women to weed the section near the papaya trees. Val went to the river to fish for the tiny armored fish, which attach themselves to rocks by means of a sucker mouth. She soon came back with one. Rachel, that's Rachel Saint, is working on a tape with the help of Dawa. Ipa and Dawa helped me for a few minutes to transcribe some singing that I had recorded. Now they are heaving and hauling at the stump that Dewey chopped to push it over the bank. Mintaka has returned from the chagra, bringing me an offering of peanuts. A shout was raised just as I was going to start cooking lunch. The dogs had chased something into a hole. We all raced out to the forest while Dayuma, Gimari, and the dog took turns digging. Presently, a tail was visible. Could have been a snake, for all I knew, but the Indians said it was a lizard. Proved to be one about 18 inches long. A baby, they said, including tail. Also a huge, smooth-skinned toad was dredged up. Dawa said she'd eat it, but this horrified the rest. Ipa grabbed it, whacked it against a tree, and flung it into the river. Then more transcribing for me, while Indians continued their weed clearing. Lunch was smoked wild pig, boiled sweet potatoes, roast corn, and coffee. Then I bathed, washed dishes and clothes again, while nearly everyone in the place set off in search of wild honey. Mintaka sits in her hammock and gazes into space. Rachel, Val, and two little boys bathe in the river. I worked some more on the recorded songs, then Rachel came for our daily reading together, Hebrews at present. The crowd returned empty-handed from the honey hunt. The plane came around three, bringing a new radio which floated safely to earth in a large yellow parachute. It's a transistor type, five times as powerful and slightly lighter in weight than our old one. The Alka stood around enthralled as usual while I opened all the stuff. Beef, butter, bread, lemons, mayonnaise, a present from Katie. "Hm-wah," was their comment. That's one of the more expressive Alka words. It means, it stinks. "Hm-wah." Powdered milk, candles, frozen strawberries, cheese, and mail. They immediately grabbed any magazines and zipped through them with appropriate comments, wanted to know from whom each letter came, what its contents were, and whether I had seen the writer, collected all discarded envelopes to write on, etc. Supper was a feast, as usual on airplane days. Then we all worked on the airstrip a while, rolling logs over the bank. Evening brought the Alcas into my house again while I was having reading and prayer with Valerie. Gingata, that's a boy about 10 years old, threw himself into my hammock to share the affection that Val was getting. He's about 10, I suppose. The Alcas were eager to hear the tape I'd received from the folks in Franconia, my parents who were vacationing in New Hampshire at that time. It was a joy to hear their voices from the beloved cottage. They are there for the month of August. Now they have retired, and I am left alone with my hammock, my candle, my fire, my mail. And I would not forget my little girl, asleep on the bamboo slab beside me, her gold hair shining in the candle glow. What a gift of God! What a God! To deal with us mortals, with me, with such mercy and such judgment. August 22nd, Jesus, as a man, met every demand of the Spirit in the sight of angels as well as men. What a record! Jesus met every demand of the Spirit in the sight of angels as well as men. We are satisfied to put on an acceptable show before men, ignoring or rationalizing ourselves out of the demands of the Spirit, quite oblivious, furthermore, to the observing angels. August 26th, I've noticed that Val never plays, even with the few toys she has. She's busy from dawn till dark, seldom being here even for meals, on time, that is. She steers little Bai and Tamantha around constantly. These were two little boys who were just about her age, but a whole lot smaller than she was. She being the idea factory, of course. She's found in them two very humble and docile followers. She spent the morning bathing, fishing, cleaning weeds, cutting papaya stalks to make blowguns, helping the girls roll logs off the airstrip, tending her can of tadpoles. This afternoon, she is upriver in the canoe with Kimmel, Sammy, and the other little boys. Kimmel was one of the Alka men who had actually done the killing, which took place in 1956 when my husband Jim was killed. Sammy was Dayuma's son, and other little boys. After lunch, Valerie went with Iniwa to dig sweet potatoes on the beach. Well, so much for that diary entry. I'll be reading you some more.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.